Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you that we come today, all of us needing to hear your voice. Some of us hungry to hear your voice, but either way, you are the God who desires to make yourself known to us. It's part of the gospel. It's part of who you are. You are a God who has chosen to speak your revelation in Christ above all, and in and through your word, and by your spirit, down through the centuries, across the globe, across the world today already. You speak through your word. And so we ask once again that you would take this ancient text from Luke and you would open up something of yourself to us. And we ask that you would open us up to you and our friends who are sitting beside us. Would you open us up to hear your voice where we need to hear you today? Would you come and meet us, Jesus, through your word? Amen. All right, I want to dive right into our text today. I often have maybe a bit of an introduction to connect, grab us, but today we'll start right with reading the text, Luke 5, 17 to 26. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it there with me, Luke 5, 17 to 26. And I'll read it for us from the NIV. You ready? One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've been looking forward to getting into this text for a while now. Because I've taught it before from Matthew and Mark's gospel, but never from Luke. I've been curious to how Luke would tell the story differently and how hearing it in the context of the flow of the story, because we're going through this week to week, just moving to the next text, how hearing it in the context of Luke's gospel would impact how we hear it. Because the same situation or event can be experienced differently by different people, right? We can observe the same thing and have a different read of it. Our experience of a situation has a lot to do with what we're alert to, sometimes what's going on inside of us, in contrast to another. For instance, someone might be excited that there's a new brunch spot going in down the road from you. I love a good brunch spot. That would get me excited. Whereas someone else, the same news might hit them hard because that's a reminder that some other small business didn't make it, right? It's the same event, the new business, but we hear it and experience it in different ways. And this happens in the Gospels. It's why we have four Gospels, four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, and why we need to be careful to not assume that an event that is recounted in more than one Gospel is or needs to be identical. Honestly, sometimes people are concerned that when they discover that a given event in the life of Jesus is described somewhat differently in various Gospels, as though one account can only be trusted if it is identical to all the others or the other. But the case could also be made that it's actually the uniqueness of the respective accounts that affirm each one's reliability, because we all experience the same event in slightly different ways. Which, as I said a minute ago, has made me eager to come to this text, because I've taught it before from Mark and Matthew, and I can just re-preach my sermon and no one will even know. No, that's not what I'm saying. I've been eager to come to it in Luke to discover what is unique here, what Luke brings to it, because Luke's his own person. Luke has his own story. Luke's a doctor. The other gospel writers are not. Luke is a Gentile. The other gospel writers are not. And much more. And there is something, yay, there is something unique that Luke pays attention to and invites us, his readers, to pay attention to. And it comes right at the start of his account in verse 17. It's something of an introductory verse that we don't find in Matthew or Mark's account of the same event. Not that Matthew or Mark deny or contradict what Luke says here, they just don't pay attention to it in the same way. So let me read it for us, Luke 5, verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. If, like me, you've been around the Gospels for a while, maybe decades, it's easy not to notice the significance of what Luke describes in these verses. In a way, it's such a familiar scene. We often think of Jesus when he's teaching. There's probably some Pharisees there and teachers of the law. But there's something unique here in Luke 5, verse 17, because this is actually the first time in Luke's gospel that the Pharisees show up. This is not a normal event. It hasn't happened once yet. Jesus has been doing what he's been doing in homes, out on the grass, in neighborhoods, with people in the community. This is the first moment in Luke's telling of the story of Jesus that the religious authorities show up. And they don't just show up. They show up en masse. Right? It says they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, which should get our attention, but also not be surprising, right? Because Jesus' message and ministry, Jesus' gospel, undeniably treaded into their territory, and not geographically, but theologically and pastorally. And I say this because, though many of us, when we think of the Pharisees, we instantly think of a bunch of legalistic, religious law keepers, right? That's what we hear, Pharisee, we think legalistic, rule-keeping, fundamentalists, whatever you want to say. The truth is that they, like Jesus, at their core were a people who were hungry for the coming of God's kingdom. But for them, that obsession, that longing, that passion led them to obsess about the law, the Jewish laws, knowing them and obeying them, because they were convinced that this and this alone is what would cause God to act, to bring his kingdom. And so when word gets out that Jesus, there is this rabbi Jesus that everyone is coming to, who is teaching and proclaiming the arrival of God's kingdom, and that people everywhere are beginning to flock to him, of course, the Pharisees are going to rally together and show up, maybe send a massive delegation to investigate Jesus and his claims. And Luke wants us to notice this as essential to making sense of Jesus' words and actions at this point in his story. But that's not all. There's also one other thing that Luke says by way of introduction. Maybe you caught it. following his comments about the presence of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he writes, "And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. I love that Luke says this right up front, maybe just after, especially just after this comment about the Pharisees coming to check Jesus out, to investigate him, because in a way Luke is affirming that Jesus' authority, Jesus' power and authority is in no way dependent on the approval or the affirmation of the Pharisees. As one scholar writes, Luke is going to great pains to indicate that Jesus did not require official endorsement from the Jewish hierarchy. No, the authority of God is on Jesus in this moment. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And with that, Luke invites us into the heart of the story. One man's story that probably most naturally caught our attention as we dug into it. We didn't really linger with the opening verse. We heard and saw this man, right? And our imagination gets going. We don't know his name. We're introduced to him in verse 18 simply as a paralyzed man. If it's okay with you, I'd love to give him a name. We'll call him Caleb, okay? Any Calebs in the room? Hey, there we go, represent. That's right, okay. I hope that works out well for you, so. But I think it's helpful to give him a name to help us just as we think about him, to think of him as a real person, because he's a real person. This is someone's son. This is maybe someone's brother, someone's neighbor. It's a real story with a real person, with real pain, real dreams, real joys, real prayers. And just like last week's text, if we're to really make sense of Caleb's story, we have to understand that in Jesus' day, in Caleb's day, being a paralytic, experiencing paralysis, meant more than just you were a paralytic. It meant, in the minds of everyone around you, that you were sin sick. At least that's what everyone believed and said everywhere. And remember who Luke has already told us is in this house en masse to investigate Jesus this particular day, the Pharisees, the people who above all are passionate about the law and having it obeyed completely, utterly, in every way, all the time. Okay, so Caleb. In the Jewish world of Jesus' day, if you were sick, diseased, crippled, everyone thought you had done something awful. Because nothing just happened, they thought and taught. Everything happened because something else happened. The lines of cause and effect were very strong in their minds. So if you were sick or diseased or crippled, it was because God was angry with you because you had done something. You had done something, you had said something against God's commands. That's what the Pharisees taught. So when we read the story, if all we see is a man suffering with paralysis, we're missing a big part of the story, right? Because more than physical suffering, and I think that more than physical suffering, Caleb, because of this understanding in his world, which would have sunk into him, more than his physical suffering, Caleb lived with an inner perpetual torment. His physical ailment, his physical inability was an accuser in his own skin, a constant accuser of things he'd said and done, not said, not done, that were counter to God's ways. And so whenever he tried to move but couldn't, whenever he looked at himself and saw this lifeless body, he didn't just see a lifeless body, he heard, he felt the accusation. He felt and saw the sins of his own heart and life. Guilt and shame were his constant companion. And he knew, as everyone else reminded him, that he would never be healed until his sins were forgiven. And I say that because that's what was taught. William Barclay, a trusted scholar of ancient context in Jesus' world, writes, "In Palestine, it was a universal belief that all sickness was the result of sin, and that no sickness could ever be cured until sin was forgiven." That's what the rabbis taught. That's what the Pharisees taught. That they had a saying which Caleb would have heard, there is no sick man healed until all his sins have been forgiven. So imagine you're a paralytic. You have been for a long time. And this is radio orthodoxy. This is what everybody believes and teaches. It's what you hear your mom and your aunt and your neighbors say when they think of you, see you. It's the way things worked. No way around it. Which meant that not only was Caleb unable to stand, because that's what his paralysis seemed to at least have done, but Caleb was unable to stand before God. His prayers, when he prayed, were always confessions, always pleadings, always grovelings for forgiveness, which makes me think that more than anything else, along with desiring to be healed, Caleb longed to be forgiven. This was deep in his being, to be freed from this well of guilt, the shackles of the guilt that he had lived with for so long. He would have longed to stand, but not just to stand, but to stand in the temple and offer his worship along with everyone else. And Caleb's friends would have known this, right? They must have. They must have. If Caleb was your buddy, you would know. You would know. And they must have. Not that they necessarily believed that Caleb was crippled because of his sin, because they'd all sinned. They still had the use of their limbs. But they knew that their friend lived with this torment, that he must have longed to be forgiven. Okay, so that's Caleb. But the story doesn't begin with Caleb. The story must, in a way, begin somewhere else. And I'm thinking it begins earlier with Caleb's friends. We're not sure how it happened, but sometime before this event that Luke records, maybe a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks, Caleb's friends must have encountered Jesus in some way, right? If in our story they are bringing Caleb to Jesus, that has been preceded by some convincing encounter that they have had with Jesus. Maybe they've heard the stories as they're spreading across the land, because they are. Last week's text ended with the words, verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Word was getting out everywhere of everything Jesus was doing. Of course you're going to talk about it. Or maybe they were actually there. Mark's account of this same story places it in Capernaum, however you want to say it. And Capernaum is a place where Jesus had done so much already. So maybe they were there. Maybe they had been out the previous Saturday night after the Sabbath had ended. They'd been walking out together, a band of brothers, gentlemen walkers, whatever. And everywhere they went, people were walking in one direction to Simon's house, because there was a rabbi there, Jesus. And he was there on the lawn and he was healing people. Everyone was bringing people to him, bringing the sick to him. Everybody that was brought to him, Jesus healed. Healed the sick, cast out spirits. And so they went. Maybe they went along with everyone. And they stood at the back of that crowd and just watched Jesus go from person to person. People they knew had been sick and oppressed for years, just like their friend. And with just a word, Jesus would say something to them, or he would touch them, and something would happen. They'd stand up. They would see. They would speak. The demon would be gone. The oppression would be over. They heard someone say, Jesus had been saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. And honestly, as they watched, it felt like it in some way. The kingdom of God was at hand. Something was happening. Something was happening through Jesus. And as they stood in the back of that crowd, I can just imagine them all thinking about Caleb. And finally, one of them must have said, we're bringing Caleb, right? We're bringing Caleb. Tomorrow, we're getting to Jesus. But tomorrow comes, and Jesus isn't to be found. If you read that part of the Gospels, Jesus goes off to pray. People go hunting for him. Some can't find him. Some finally do, and they try to convince him to come back to town. He says, I need to go to the next town. I have more people I need to bring this news to. And you wonder if, as Jesus left town, those men had talked about Jesus, but never said anything to Caleb, because Caleb had been through a lot, right? Probably had a fair amount of disappointments, hopes, disappointments. But inside, they must have said, next time Jesus is here, we are getting Caleb to Jesus. He has to get to Jesus. So when word gets out that Jesus has come to town again, I'm imagining these guys dropped whatever they were doing and busted their butts to Caleb's house. I don't know what they said to him. Would you say anything? Maybe trust us? Or, I don't know what you say. They had stories, they had hopes, but you never know till it happens. He'd been through so many disappointments. They help him on his mat, they take him across town to where they know Jesus is teaching. But by the time they get there, we're told, getting inside isn't an option. There's just too many people. Everyone's there. And not just the neighbors, but Pharisees from everywhere. And they don't share their pews well. That's what I'm picturing, right? They take the space. They sit wide. I don't know. And it's no surprise, right? Jesus is in town. Everyone wants to be there. And I'm thinking they're frustrated, right? You would be. If you'd cared about Caleb and he was your brother, your friend, and you would hope that Jesus, the guy in that house, could change everything, you would be frustrated that you're standing outside. And I have to think of last week's text and what we learned about lepers, and I can imagine one of them saying, maybe we should just pretend that he's a leper and we'll all yell, unclean, and we'll run through the crowd and hope people will part, right? But that would be wrong, so they won't do that. Until they look back and they see there's the ladder, the roof. You can always get to the roof. That's where people take their rest. That's where projects get done sometimes. There's no space in the house. Let's go up. Let's take a tile out. Let's lower them in. You wonder what's going on inside of Caleb during this, as they're like getting him up on the roof and then watching them remove tiles, knowing there's people down below, it's not an empty space, and everyone's there, and the Pharisees are there. But they do. They get a tile off between the beams, and they open up more space, and things are dropping probably down on Jesus and the Pharisees. And finally, they start lowering him, and they shout it out, incoming! And they're lowering him. They almost land on a Pharisee, which they kind of like. And then they're just like, no, let's find the one spot, this empty space. And they lower Jesus down. And you can imagine Caleb scanning the room, inwardly dying, feeling so uncomfortable, right? So exposed. Everyone's looking at him. Everyone's looking at him in disgust because he's sin sick more than anyone else in their minds, right? He probably just feels judged, that no one actually sees him. All they see is his unnamed sin, as if they didn't have sin in their lives, right? As if they didn't have sin in their past, in their yesterday, maybe even in this day. But theirs doesn't show, not like his. Caleb probably didn't want to be there. Looks up at his friends up on the roof looking down, trying to remember their words say, just trust us. But Caleb wasn't the only one looking up. Luke tells us Jesus is also looking at his friends. And when he saw their faith, he turns to Caleb and says words that Caleb never expected to hear. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Caleb's heart must have raced, right? His mind, over and over, those words just ringing out, calling out to him, friend, your sins are forgiven. The breadth of those words, the expansiveness of that proclamation, your sins. Could it really be true? He's thinking, lying there, unable to move. We don't know how Caleb responds. Did he say anything? Or was he silent at a loss for words? We don't know, but we do know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were outraged at Jesus' words. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't say it out loud, it was just in their hearts, but they said it. How can he say this? Only God can forgive sins. And besides, this isn't the way God forgives. You have to go to the temple. You have to give the offerings. You have to bring a sacrifice to the priest. Sin has to be atoned for. Blood has to be spilt. Sin has to be atoned for. Blood has to be spilt. Forgiveness doesn't come freely. You have to do something according to the law. Who is this fellow to say this? Who is this fellow to speak as though on God's behalf? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is blasphemy. Now, none of them said it out loud, but they said it inside, and Jesus knows it. We think of the healing that's coming as the miracle, but here's one. Here's one. Jesus knows the thoughts in their hearts, and he says it. We're told Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he says to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And with this, Jesus turns to Caleb and says, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Stand up, friend. Your sins are forgiven." And it happened. It happened. Caleb got up in front of everyone. He swung his legs around, legs that hadn't been swung in forever. He stood up on his feet, feet that hadn't been stood up on in forever. And he reaches down and grabs his mat. Must have been wild, right? For him, inside, in his heart, in his mind, his hands, his legs, doing what they're supposed to do. He hardly has to think about it. They just do it. Even as having strength, right? This isn't a normal story of someone recovering from a long sickness. Often people have to relearn how to walk. He stands up with the capacity to get up, grab his mat, and walk out. And in that moment, he knows that what Jesus says is true, which means he knows that his sins are forgiven. Not just a sin, but his sins are forgiven. That Jesus spoke, this rabbi here, Jesus, speaks with authority, God's authority. And because of Jesus, his sins were forgiven. He's able to stand. And Jesus, the kingdom of God, has come near in some way that he can't even get his head around. But he's experiencing it. And with that, Caleb walks out in full view of everyone, carrying his mat out into the arms of his waiting friends who've scrambled down from that rooftop. And word spreads. Of course it spreads everywhere about what happened to Caleb and about Jesus. We're told everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things." Remarkable things. Greek word is essentially a word paradoxa, something we can't make sense of, something we never expected. I love this story. Maybe you can tell that. I've imagined my way into it over the years many times. I love it for lots of reasons. I love even just one example. I love just the example of a bunch of guys who are so convinced that Jesus is worth it that they go bring their friend. We need more stories of that, of a bunch of men passionate about Jesus and helping a friend get to Jesus. I love it. But Luke's particular attention to the presence of the Pharisees right at the outset of this story invites us to make sure we don't miss them in the story and what this event meant for them. Because they are onto something. They get it right away in a way that we often haven't or don't. They have rallied this day to investigate Jesus, driven by a growing concern that his teaching about the kingdom of God is at odds with their beliefs and teaching and priorities for the people. But when they show up and they discover Jesus declaring forgiveness, extending forgiveness, God's forgiveness to this sin-sick man, apart from the temple or the sacrifices or the system or the priests, that's more than a concern, right? This is something entirely different, and they know it. Pharisees aren't idiots. They get it. As one contemporary Bible scholar states, the Pharisees get high marks for perceiving the theological significance of Jesus' statement. They see the stakes correctly. This, as the Pharisees inwardly assess, is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Or stated the other way, only God can forgive sins. And God has a way of doing it through the temple and the sacrifices and the priests. There's a process. There's stuff you gotta do. That's how God has set it up. That's how we've always done it. Only God can forgive sins. Only God. Jesus' unmediated declaration of God's forgiveness on this man was nothing less than sheer blasphemy, unless it was true, right? Jesus' unmediated declaration of God's forgiveness of this man is nothing less than sheer blasphemy unless it's true. There's really no other option here. Either Jesus is speaking blasphemy, he is defying God, or Jesus' words are the words of God and this man's sins are forgiven. And Jesus himself can bring forgiveness apart from the temple, apart from the sacrifices, apart from what any of us would do. Either Jesus is speaking blasphemy, or Jesus speaks with the authority of God on this and on anything, right? That's the question. That's the reality that the Pharisees and Caleb and his friends and all who were present that day and all who would hear about this in subsequent days, including us here today, would be and are forced to come to terms with. This is the undeniable claim of Jesus that begins to be revealed in Matthew 5, 17 and following, that his words are the words of God. That Jesus speaks with the authority of God, and in this moment, the word he speaks is forgiveness, completely apart from the temple, the sacrificial system, rituals of cleansing, and the priest, though not, as the Pharisees fear, without sacrifice, right? Not, as the Pharisees fear, without atonement, because on the cross, a couple years after this moment, Jesus himself will go to the cross and become the sacrifice for Caleb's sin in time, an event, a sacrifice that will reach back and be the means of him in this moment being forgiven, his sin washed away. On the cross, Jesus would become the atoning sacrifice for Caleb and for all who will come to Jesus in faith, though in this moment, on this particular day, they knew nothing of that. All they had in front of them was Jesus and his word and the claim that his words and this moment have made, that his words are the words of God, that he speaks, Jesus speaks with the authority of God about forgiveness and about everything. Which leaves us with two options to respond like the Pharisees or like Caleb's friends, to bow to the authority of Jesus and receive his kingdom, life, and grace, which includes his announcement and offer of forgiveness in him. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. The system, come to me, Jesus is saying. Or we have the option of declaring it all blasphemy and refusing Jesus' kingdom and right to rule. I wonder if there's an area of your life where you've heard the word of Jesus and inwardly Maybe outwardly you have said, no, it's not how God works. In a way, we don't say it. In a way, we're saying, it's blasphemy. It's not how it works. In this moment, we are confronted with either Jesus speaking blasphemy or his words are the words of God. He has the authority of God. I love thinking about this, imagining the closing of this scene. The Pharisees sitting in that room with Jesus. But Caleb, the once paralyzed man, is now gone. He's just gone. His mat is gone. He took it. He stood up in front of them, took his mat, and walked out. And they're just sitting there with Jesus. And this undeniable empty space. An empty space of where Caleb had lain but was no longer. An empty space that exists now only because of the authority of Jesus. An empty space they couldn't ignore. In a way, Caleb's departure became maybe a quiet or a loud arrival of the undeniable good news of Jesus. That they were invited to embrace or not. We'll stop there. Let's pray. As you listen to this story, I wonder what has caught your attention today, where you have found yourself in Caleb's skin, or in those friends up on the roof, or in the Pharisees. Maybe you don't see yourself in one of them, but you know that you have lived with and do live with, that you're with guilt, with sin, that you haven't felt, that holds you, that weighs on you, that keeps you from worship, that your prayers are all grovelings, petitions, please, hoping that somehow you might earn the breakthrough to release an acceptance. Maybe there's a place in your life where quietly or boldly you keep saying, Jesus, no, you don't get it. You're wrong. And today Jesus is right before you, with the power of the Lord upon him, able to restore and bring life and forgiveness and grace. What do you need to say to Jesus today? Jesus, thank you for being here. By your Spirit, you have chosen to make yourself known by grace through your word. And we thank you for this, not just picture of what you once did, but this revelation of who you are today with us and toward us. Lead us to see you as you are in ourselves and receive. Lead us to receive. Lead us to bow. Lead us to your life, God.